reading this morning can be found on page 1474 in your pew Bibles, if you would like to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. To conclude, you must all have the same attitude and the same feelings, love one another, and be kind and humble with one another. Do not pay back evil with evil or cursing with cursing. Instead, pay back with a blessing, because a blessing is what God promised to give you when he called you. As the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and wish to see good times, you must keep from speaking evil and stop telling lies. You must turn away from evil and do good. You must strive for peace with all your heart. For the Lord watches over the righteous and listens to their prayers, but he opposes those who do evil. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, how happy you are. Do not be afraid of anyone and do not worry, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honor him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will become ashamed of what they say.
This Christian life is a heck of a journey. It has been amazing. You realize in February, we've been together 20 years. I have changed more in the 20 years of being with you than I have in all of my previous church and academic and everything else pursuit. This living in relationship has really rocked my world. It's not safe. It's not comfortable. It makes you feel vulnerable and a bit nervous, and at the same time, it has been affirming and encouraging and loving and supportive. And so I thank you guys very, very much for being the people that God has chosen for us to wed our family with and for me to wed my life with in this journey of faith and the expression of that in the daily life. Growing up in the church, I falsely thought that being a Christian was supposed to be easy. That, you know, the way the word was preached and taught, it was a simple do this, just do this, just do this, just do this. And in the daily rigor of life, I wasn't feeling the warm and fuzzy. I was feeling the shame that the Bible says, love your neighbor, the Bible says, forgive, the Bible says, have a reason for the hope that is in you, and all of this intense, the Bible says. And in my heart, in my struggle, it was difficult to live a beautiful life. I was hearing what God wanted for me, and I was struggling to experience that as I understood it in my relationships, in my life, in my understanding. And so I was tied in a knot. I was very confused and very frustrated. And in the mystery of things coming to you guys, there has been this unraveling of confusion. And I want to read for you verses that you're probably very familiar with, but maybe haven't heard presented in an experiential way like this. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what everybody calls the love chapter. I'm going to say some things initially about Keith that he has publicly shared in his own study, and then about myself, and then about some of you. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And Keith has divulged how in the apostolic church, verses like this are so pushed, and it's so much about speaking in tongues and the gift of tongues and the gift of healing and those sorts of things, that there's an absence of love and beauty, and there's a clanginess. There's There's an authentic reality, and then there's a, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about this, that has some clinginess about it. In the Pentecostal movement and in the apostolic traditions, this is a reality that's not only been testified by Keith, but has been testified by many in the church that have struggled with that. The next verse deals with me and my tradition, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. In my tradition, it's more of a academically oriented tradition where you study and you must know. And so, for instance, in Peter, you must have an answer for the hope that is in you. And it was always an academic rationale. It was always an intellectual argument that you convince someone of. It didn't have anything to do with a deep abiding love and relational intimacy with God or the other person. It was always about being smarter and having a better argument and embarrassing them because they lost the argument. And so it was about an intellectual faith. And then the third verse says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And I ran into that in this church, in this tradition. The United Church of Christ is what we were a part of when I first came. I saw profound generosity. There was a lot of social action and movement towards the poor and helping the oppressed and speaking out on behalf of them. And on the dark side of that, I saw a lot of anger, a lot of judgmentalism, a lot of insults. And because you don't think like me and you don't do these things, you're not as good a Christian or you don't follow God well. And so my point is in saying this, is in the church at large, whether it's the Pentecostal church or the mainline or the Word or Bible-oriented churches, these different aspects of faith have surfaced and become very dominant and defining of what the faith looks like. And then in those definitions, others have been minimized and lessened. And it hasn't been so much about living love and being in relationship as it's been about you either speak in tongues or you know the Bible and have an argument or you are a social activist and serving the poor. And your badge comes from that sort of identity rather than where all of this is leading us, which is to living the love of Jesus Christ in community. That has been my experience in the church at large, not only the church I was raised in particularly, but listening to the testimonies of you and others and witnessing the church more at large in culture, I have seen that we as people have a tendency to gravitate towards people who look like us, think like us, act like us, and reinforce what I want to hear and make me feel good about myself. Well, as a compliment to you, you don't do that to me. You make me very uncomfortable. You challenge me in life with your wounds and your blood and your pain and your grief and your sorrow. And you have helped me to read the text through eyes that I did not previously read the text through. The eyes that I read the text through was all about arguing. It was all about proving. It was all about academia. And so I had to have this hope that Peter's talking about was not a relationship with Jesus in loving, virtuous interaction. It was all reasoning. It was all intellectual. It was all arguing. And if someone disagreed and we got into an argument, well, the gloves come off then because it's open warfare. And I'm right, you're wrong. And so I've seen this in different traditions and I've seen this in people. And what I am getting out of Peter is nothing like that. It is incredible what Peter is saying here to us and to the early church about living the love of Jesus Christ in a radically subversive way. He quotes the Old Testament in verse 10, and he says, the one who desires life to love and see good days. And he parallels that with a righteous person in verse 12. That doesn't preach well in my tradition. To just love and be kind. Do good to your neighbor. Forgive. Enjoy life. Have a barbecue together. And that is worship? No. Worship's Bible study. Have Bible study. But in other traditions, that's all it is feeding the poor hot dogs on the street corner, and that's all it is, and there's no Bible study. And in other traditions, it's just if you spoke in tongues, check that off, and you're in, and everything's hunky-dory, and get emotional about it. The reality of the early church is living in the mix of all of that. And so he says in verse 8, to sum up, or as Brad's translation says, finally, he has been building this argument all the way through that I've been emphasizing, submit, 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 finally, be harmonious. Bring all of your submission together into one beautiful orchestration of love, making music to God together. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, this is what it looks like. It looks like being sympathetic and brotherly and kind-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing, being a blessing. You were created to receive a blessing from God, to inherit a blessing from God, he says. The whole purpose of our creation is to make beautiful music to God together. And so what I'm learning along the way, and that's why I did the children's sermon that I did, is I've been struggling with Stephanie for years, driving her crazy. Amen? I know nothing about music, you guys. I am very self-conscious about my voice and being able to sing. I do not trust the sound booth. I manually mute myself every song. I am so insecure about my singing, and I don't know squat about music. Oh, I dabbled with the violin. You guys remember that catastrophe? Struggling to hear something that I don't naturally understand. Moving into a conversation with Stephanie through the years, every Wednesday and Thursday, she and I are in here making music. And she struggles to understand my language. Sometimes I don't mean it insulting, but sometimes it comes out the way that I hear it, and Stephanie's goes like that, because I have to use metaphor because I can't explain notes. I can't talk tempo. I can't talk tone or instrumentation or anything else. And so I make association. I'm going to say it, Stephanie. So she was playing music this one day, and I said, Stephanie, that sounds like Lawrence Welk. And so she said, all I could do is see bubbles. And so our language has been awkward, and we have struggled. I'll ask a question like I did this week. Stephanie, why are these notes positioned like this? And Stephanie hears my question as though I have a doctorate in music and not a doctorate in theology. And so as soon as I ask the question, there she goes. And so when she takes a breath at Stephanie, I just want to know why they're sitting sideways. Oh, there's not enough room on the line to put one under the other. I get it. I can understand that. What has been so awesome with Stephanie is I know she loves me. And she knows I love her. And we both love God. And we can come together on Wednesdays and Thursdays. And we can talk awkwardly back and forth. And we're both trying to hear each other's heart. We're struggling. And we've made a lot of progress. But every week there's some laughter and some frustration and some adjustment that needs to take place. It is this work of moving into honoring God, because our goal every Sunday morning is to lead you in worship of the Most High God, and that it's beautiful in your heart. My goal every Sunday morning is that you don't notice anything, you notice everything. That it's one seamless expression of worship from when you hit the parking lot to when you leave the parking lot, that the property is beautiful, that the trustees do an awesome job with, that the church is clean, that the temperature is right, that the music is right, that the sermon and the music go together, that we are hosting you in love and beauty and worship to God, and that everything flows seamlessly. That's the work that goes on behind the scenes for us to come together in love of God and love of one another, that we're willing to let our guards down. That you are so comfortable that you're willing to be vulnerable. That you're willing to let the Spirit of God speak to your heart and speak to your life, and that you would trust that to begin to live a different way than you did before you came here. And I am learning that the ingredients that God has chosen, at least for me, and I experience it in our church, I really believe that this is global, that when you get everybody in the church who thinks the same, looks the same, acts the same, we reinforce each other's dysfunction. And we lead, the blind leads the blind, and sideways we go. I believe the body of Christ is Pentecostals. I believe the body of Christ is the United Church of Christ and others who follow Jesus through social action. I believe the body of Christ is the Bible-centered tradition that I come out of. I believe it's one source, the living water that flows, and that we need to honor the entirety of the flow and not just sit with what we're comfortable in. And so Peter is writing to the early church saying, if you're a free person, if you're a Roman citizen, if you're a slave, if you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're married, if you're single, bring it. Everybody's welcome in the church. Come and sit at the feet of Jesus and learn together from Jesus. Be challenged by one another in the journey of faith, in the expression of life. Welcome God to speak to your heart and to challenge you. And so this morning I use this musical metaphor. If you had an orchestra that was all trumpets, you can make good music, but it's very, very limited. Or if you just have a brass section. But once you begin to diversify and welcome the flutes and the violins and the triangles and the tambourines and the drums and the pianos, but all are looking to the composer and the conductor of life, of love, of creation, then the person that God has made you and the gift set that God has given you begins to make music that blends with the rest of the orchestra. The primal sin is I want it to sound like what I want it to sound like. I want to play my notes. I want to be distinct from you. That's one of the American issues right now. I need a little more bling than you. I'm an individual, and I need to stand out. And Peter's saying that's not the way. The way is welcoming the person that God has made you, the instrument that he has made you with the gift set he's entrusted to you, and allowing that to blend with the rest of the orchestra. And as we look to God and the tempo that God sets and the notes that God has given us in the scripture and the others in the orchestra with us who are making music to him, we learn and we grow and we blend. However, all of us have been around someone who's making a dissonance, a sound that's not harmonious, a dirty joke, a nasty word, a cruel comment. And your heart knows, ooh, that was a sour note. And then you make a choice. Will you attune your instrument to that sour note? Or will you continue to play the music and the song of God's orchestration? And unfortunately, in my tradition, you just play louder. I will drown you out. I will shut you up by being louder. And so my tradition is infamous for pastors with frothing mouths and bulging necks and just getting louder. Mm-mm. It's not what it's about, you guys. It's about remaining within that gift set, with that volume and that expression of God's own heart in the midst of sour notes. That's the challenge. I hope that that helps you understand the call to subvert our culture. When you go to work, everybody's playing sour notes. When you are out in culture and community, the pornography on the walls, the pictures, the language, the jokes, the innuendos, the bashing of whoever, the slander, all the sour notes are out there. And we all are challenged, what kind of music am I going to play in the midst of these sour notes? To subvert is to play the song of Jesus Christ in constant beauty. Not getting louder, arguing, fighting, not getting silent and putting your instrument away and only taking it out Sunday morning, but playing that song that God is leading you in to the beauty of His conducting. Constant, loving, pure notes of devotional integrity in the midst of your circumstances. And in that beauty, there is a dissonance for the evil one who hates the sound of the beauty, but it challenges the one making sour notes. Will I continue to play sour notes, or will I come and learn how to play beautiful music? That is what he's saying. Have an answer for the hope that is in you. My tradition would stop right there and say, get in an argument. But that's not what Holy Scripture says. That's not what Peter says. Peter says to have a hope that is in, or make an explanation to everyone who asks you, give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. That part's not in my tradition's Bible. They just kind of X that out. And it's about justifying sour notes to cram it down somebody's throat or to be right or to argue. Stop and think about your own journey of faith, your own tradition that you come from. How does the music of your life in gentleness and reverence proclaim the hope of Jesus Christ? The verse begins by saying the sanctuary of your heart is the residence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is conducting the music of your soul. He is leading you in the expression of life. And it ought to be with a gentleness and a constancy and a reverence that people who are around you hear the difference between the music they're making and the music you're making, and they stop and they say, where'd you learn that song? I've never heard that song before. Can you teach me that song? And through this loving beauty of relationship and submission to the conductor of the music of our souls, others are brought into relationship to begin to make music to him also. And so as Stephanie struggles to explain music to me, there has been progress, albeit slow, over the last 15 or so years. And that is the fact of my life and your life and everybody else's life. It is about this submission to God. The words are written, the music is given, the spirit is within to make harmony. God himself is conducting and inviting and leading. He's gifted us. He's called us. And now it is within our ability to choose to submit to him, and in making that beautiful music, to subvert the evil that exists in culture and to live differently and to cut the legs out from under evil by living love and honoring and respecting in a gentle, firm consistency of caring about one another and forgiving each other and supporting one another. So it removes the bling and the easy believism, and it requires a devotion and a submission and a work, the work of life, honorable work of life, the good work of life. And as you press into that, it is amazing the relationships that are formed and the growth that happens and the beauty that begins to radiate out of not only your life, but the lives of those you're in relationship with as the music of God invades and pervades our families, our community, and our world. May we work hard to be in harmony with the Spirit of God as He conducts our lives to make music for the glory of His kingdom. Amen. That lemonade picture up there is literally true. Not the children in it, but our neighbor boy who's going into kindergarten set up his lemonade stand for a quarter a cup. It's as simple as stopping and buying a glass of lemonade from a child. That's beautiful music. The smile on his face, the delight of exchange, to say thank you and to give him a tip and for him to be so excited. Guys, it's not rocket science. It's listening to the music of God in your heart and radiating that music out in the daily behaviors of life. For the glory of the King, may we make beautiful music together. Let's pray. Our God, we can get caught up in the grandiose and not notice the simple and the beautiful. May we slow down, pay attention, welcome you, and engage in the daily grind of making beautiful music. And in the process, our hearts are transformed, and the sounds of our lives are so much more honoring to you. So may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be holy, beautiful, and acceptable in your sight. Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed, and I'll see you in a couple weeks.